produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
A healer.
God is a healer.
Yes, he is.
Sometimes weapons form against you, but they'll never prosper. Remember, God is your shield.
He's waiting for your call.
He is waiting for your call. Waiting to shield you from your fall.
And there's a place of rest and peace.
There's a place of rest.
And here's the good news.
Peace is waiting.
Peace is waiting.
Hallelujah.
In the sanctuary. One more verse. Listen.
Sometimes your bills can stress you.
Can I get a witness in here?
But remember God's peace.
He's a peace giver.
He's a peace giver.
I bet you can relate to this.
Sometimes your money's running low and you're worried how you'll make it. But God will supply your.
Anybody know he'll supply your needs? He's waiting for your call.
He's waiting for your call. Waiting to shield you from your fall. And there's a place of rest and peace in the sanctuary.
Everybody lift your hands if you feel him moving in this place. I feel you moving.
I feel you move.
In the sanctuary.
In the sanctuary.
Welcome to another session of Healing the Hurt. This is Dr. Mary, your host, reminding you that only God has the power to heal your hurt, turn your pain into purpose, and change your adversity into the authority to walk out your destiny. I am so grateful to have that assurance today. I want to thank you for listening to the program, and I pray that you will be inspired by the message that I believe the Lord has given me to share with you today. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I honor and praise your holy and righteous name. I bow in submission and with gratitude before you, thanking you for mercy that you extend to us daily. Father, thank you for providing refuge under your wings and your faithfulness as being our shield during troubling times. Thank you for your word. Thank you for my husband, my pastor, and other teachers and preachers who labor in your word daily. Father, I thank you for the impact that Finding My Way Radio Network is making for your kingdom. Thank you for CEO and founder Kayla Padgett, a young woman who you have raised up for such a time as this. Thank you for her. Thank you for her staff and her sponsors who work diligently in assuring that the gospel message is shared around the world. Father, I pray for healing. Heal sick bodies, minds, emotions, and our nation in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, for frontline workers and their families, and I pray that godly wisdom and leadership will be impacted upon them as we enter another wave of COVID-19. Father, give comfort to those who are grieving losses and bring peace to anxious minds. Give your people assurance of safety in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. My talking points today is about how Jesus sees worth and what others may consider worthless. How Jesus sees worth and what others may consider worthless. There's a cliche that says one man's junk is another man's treasure. Too often, things of value get trashed because we don't know their worth. I remember when my husband and I purchased our first home many years ago. The seller was moving into a retirement home and didn't have space for some of their items and gifted us with several of them. Among the gifts was a unique porcelain piece that I kept as a souvenir. The piece had been pushed to the back of a shelf, and as we moved, we would move the piece. It would always be just put in the back someplace just to keep it from breaking, but never really bringing it out, showing it, because I just kept it for a souvenir. I didn't recognize or realize its value until recently. I was watching the Antique Roadshow, and I saw one on the show. Then I recognized that or realized that it had some value. There are times when we as individuals are treated just like that porcelain piece. We can be devalued, mishandled emotionally, and sometimes even physically because people fail to recognize our worth. Someone is in an abusive relationship today because their abuser has refused or failed to recognize their worth. Isn't it encouraging to know that Jesus sees our value even if no one else can? Jesus sees our worth when we don't even see it ourselves. My talking points were inspired by Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, and also reading 2 Kings chapter 17 as supporting scripture. These passages of scripture speak to me in several ways. I see the Samaritan in the narrative as representative of broken fellowship with God and each other. I further see this story pointing to how easy it is for hurt feelings, anger, and disappointment to destroy fellowship and relationship, and how over time those feelings can turn into bitterness and hate. It also speaks to how hate can be passed down from generation to generation until one makes a decision to meet Jesus at their well of dysfunction and drink from the living water that only Jesus can give to end the cycle. The story further reveals the lesson of love as Jesus went into territory that was unpopular to encounter this woman who was viewed as having no value. In John 4, we find Jesus and his disciples on a return trip from Judea to Galilee. The scripture says he had to go through Samaria. Samaria was a region between Judea and Galilee. Looking at the map of the area, it would have been the most direct and quickest route to take from Judea to Galilee. But that was not the route that the Jews took when making the trip. The traditional route that the Jews took was to cross over the east bank of Jordan, bypass Samaria, and then cross the river again and come west into Galilee. The Jews, God's people, went out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. Why? because they looked upon them with such disdain, they would not even cross through their land. Now let's briefly look at who these Samaritan people were and why they were so hated by the Jews. Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, was the land formerly belonging to Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were carried away into captivity by the Assyrians because of their disobedience to God. They worshiped idols alongside the God of Israel. They intermarried with Gentiles. They rejected the writings of the prophets and the tradition of the Jews and chose to worship on Mount Gerizim instead of Mount Moriah. They were a mixture of heathens and Israelites and were considered unclean half-breeds. They were universally despised by the Jews. The Samaritans feared the Lord, yet were driven by their own reasoning. Now put a pin in that. They feared the Lord, but were driven by their own reasoning. We walk into dangerous territory when we allow our own reasoning to take us in a direction that is contrary to the Word of God. It is important to remember that we cannot walk in our preferred precepts of God, as the Samaritans did, but we must walk in all of his precepts. Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 3 and 5 to trust in the Lord with all of our, in all our ways, and not to lean to our own understanding. The Samaritans professed to fear the Lord, yet they were driven by their own reasoning and served their own gods, as referenced in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. Even more hatred set in between the Samaritans and the Jews when the Jews returned from their captivity in Babylon and refused to allow the Samaritans, whose motives were not pure in the first place, to help in building a house unto the Lord. You see, sometimes when people feel excluded, ignored, or devalued in some way, it awakens feelings of anger, resentment, and possibly even hatred toward the individuals who they feel are not recognizing their worth. It was because of deep-seated hatred for each other that the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. Even though the most direct route to take between Judea and Galilee would have been to go through Samaria, the Jews chose to take the long way around to avoid the Samaritans because they hated them and considered them as unclean, half-breeds, and dogs. That's the story in a nutshell of the dysfunctional relationship between the Jews and their Samaritan brothers. Now, the story of the Samaritan woman further reveals a lesson in love for souls and obedience to the Father. Jesus demonstrated just how wrong it is to dislike people because we think that they are unworthy. It does not matter to Jesus that he had to walk through Samaritan soil, nor did it matter to him that the woman was a Samaritan. Jesus responded to her need for a Savior. Many of us have been in unclean situations, some by choice, some not. But Jesus made the trip through our land of unrighteousness to offer us a new life, just as he did the Samaritan woman. I'm in no way justifying the Samaritan sin, but judgment of another's sin is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to love. Yes, the Jews saw her as a half-breed, unclean heathen, but Jesus saw her pain, her need, and her worth. Jesus saw a broken heart that needed mending and a wounded soul that needed a Savior. I am so thankful that Jesus does not see what people see when he looks at us. Jesus can see our worth when no one else is able to see it. There are times when we are unable to see value even in ourselves because our perceptions can be distorted due to ill treatment by those who we thought would love us. The Lord sees our worth. He sees that we are worthy of his love at all times, and he loves us with an everlasting love, according to Jeremiah 31 and 3. According to the scripture, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through the area where the Jewish brothers considered the people to be unworthy. Remember, Jesus' only purpose on earth was to fulfill the will of the Father. Therefore, it had to be the Father's will that on this trip, Jesus would go through Samaria. Jesus is on his way through Samaria, and he is in no way like the Samaritans. He is always sensitive and obedient to the will of the Father, and that's a lesson for us. We need to be sensitive and obedient to the will of the Father, even if it requires us to do that which is not popular. It's the Father's will that we reflect his love and compassion in our interactions with each other, regardless to their condition. Jesus demonstrates his love for us, and we are to demonstrate that same love for each other. We must be careful not to judge each other's worth and be careful to build rather than tear down others with our words or actions. We must strive to represent the love and compassion of Jesus as we interact with our sisters and brothers. We must learn how to separate the soul from the sin when we look at people who are not behaving godly. As people of the Most High, souls must be our priority. Jesus sees us as valuable and worthy of his attention. Jesus does not discriminate. His love, compassion, and deliverance is available for anyone who will repent and receive. Jesus is love, and his love is not affected by what we have done in the past. It's not affected by our intellectual ability. It's not affected by who we know or any of those things that man tends to use as measuring sticks to assess one's value. I believe the phrase Jesus had to go through Samaria indicates that the Spirit directed him there to free this poor woman who had possibly been hated by the hated people. You see, it's not uncommon for those who are discriminated against to discriminate against others in an effort to feel better about themselves. The Spirit directed Jesus through Samaria because the woman had a need that only Jesus could fill. I believe timing is extremely important. It was not a coincidence that the woman came to the well in the middle of the day, an unusual time for drawing water. She was in the right place at the right time. Her timing to meet the Savior was perfect. I believe it's interesting where Jesus chose to encounter this woman. Scripture says that he came to Sychar, which is a plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was on that plot of land. In looking at definitions for the word Sychar, one that I found very enlightening was that Sychar is a biblical name meaning the end. I found that remarkably interesting because life as the Samaritan woman had known was about to come to an end as she encountered Jesus at the well. One cannot encounter Jesus and remain the same. The woman's life changed at the well in Sychar. According to Webster, a well can be a natural spring or a hole dug in the earth. We know that people drill wells to get water or oil. So we can conclude then that a well can further be defined as a place from which we may be able to draw substance that can be of value. Both oil and water are valuable substances. I further believe that we can have well experiences. That means we can have an emotional or a negative experience. We can have a spiritual or a positive experience. I believe the Samaritan woman's well experience was both physical and spiritual, or emotional and positive. Scripture says that Jesus was tired from his journey and sat down by the well about the sixth hour, around 12 o'clock noon. Now, according to my research, normally people drew water in the cooler part of the day, not at 12 o'clock because that was the hottest time of the day. I believe that that indicates that Jesus can be drawn by our pain. And because of that, he will meet us at unusual times. He's compassionate, loving, and desires to heal us when and where we hurt. Scripture reminds us in Isaiah 61 and 1 that he was anointed and sent to proclaim good news to the poor, heal broken hearts, and proclaim liberty to captives, open blind eyes, and set free those who were oppressed. One might imagine that the woman had attempted to satisfy her own needs on her own terms. After all, she was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans had a history of doing things their way. Many of us today are guilty of this. We have a need. We don't always think to ask the Lord for instructions in terms of how to fulfill that need. We often resort to doing what we've always done, following a pattern of relying on our intellect. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into the trap of allowing intellect instead of the spirit to drive every decision-making process, just like the Samaritans did. It's important to consider God first in all our decision-making. Neglecting to do things God's way was the reason why the Samaritan people had gotten into trouble in the first place and carried away by the Assyrians. Neglecting to do things God's way is the reason why many of us get carried away into temptation today. One could further surmise that the woman's desire to manage her life on her own terms is applied by the choices she made with the men in her life. The unsuccessfulness of doing it on her own appears evident by the failed relationships she experienced. We could also assume that because of her many failed relationships that she may have had a need to prove to herself and possibly to others around her that she had worth. Women often validate their worth by the success of their relationships, and she had already had 5 unsuccessful marriages. Feelings of unworthiness can be the cause of many bad decisions. Devastating emotional pain resulting from feeling inadequate can cloud one's judgment. Jesus came to heal that pain because he sees our worth, even when we think we are unworthy. He made us, and he knows what he has placed inside of us. And he sees it, even when we can't see it ourselves. We don't know why the Samaritan woman had made the choices that she did in her life. Scripture does not say, but what we do know is that people and things will never fill the emptiness that is in one's heart that's meant to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Activities, people, not even retail therapy can take away the emptiness that one feels on the inside when there is a well situation, a deep, empty, dry emotional hole in one's heart that is in need of the Master's attention. I believe that is why Jesus had to go through Samaria, because the woman had a well situation that required the Master's attention. And it was her day and her time to be set free. A well in one's heart can result from a list of experiences. Feeling devalued as if your life doesn't matter can be placed at the top of that list. When life experiences leave one's heart feeling empty and dry, the enemy can cause one to feel so despondent that they think that there is nothing worthy to salvage. These are the times when one needs a reminder of the powerful, loving, and compassionate Savior who offers life-giving, refreshing water of the Spirit from a well that never runs dry. That is good news for anyone who might be dealing with a well situation or thinking about giving up. If that sounds like you, hang in there. Jesus will meet you at your well situation. I'm so thankful that Jesus' love transcends all races, cultures, and socioeconomic boundaries. He does not discriminate. It does not matter to Jesus what side of the track we came from. Jesus is ready to meet us at our point of pain and give us new life if we will open our hearts and accept him. We are valuable to Jesus. He sees our worth when no one else can. I can imagine the woman's surprise seeing Jesus alone at the well asking her for a drink. It wasn't as if the Samaritans were anxious to associate with the Jews any more than the Jews were with them. They disliked each other. The woman may possibly have viewed herself as less than acceptable because of her life choices. And she was well aware of how the Jews felt about her simply because she was a Samaritan woman. Jesus asking her for a drink could have added insult to injury. Jesus' request could have been a moment of resentment and anger for her, since there was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans, and Jesus was asking her to serve him by drawing water for him. A question, why are you asking me for a drink, may have been because she was resentful or felt used. Both feelings are quite common for someone who may have self-esteem issues. Failed relationships can damage a woman's self-esteem. I stated earlier that women often validate their worth by the success of their relationships. People with self-esteem issues often expect others to take advantage of them or to see them as being unworthy because that is how they frequently view themselves. Jesus responded to her question with love and compassion when he said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. That's a powerful lesson for us today. When someone comes at us a little twisted, that does not give us an excuse to reply in turn. That is an opportunity to reflect Jesus' love and compassion. Remembering that hurting people tend to hurt others may help us be more compassionate when people come to us the wrong way. Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 15:1 that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Jesus was prepared to offer this Samaritan woman a gift so much greater than any gift she could ever receive. With his living water, she no longer would experience the thirst that she may have attempted to satisfy on her own, possibly with her many relationships. Jesus offered water that would change the trajectory of her life forever. After her encounter with Jesus, she became a witness of his power by going and telling others to come and see a man who has told her everything she had done. When we encounter Jesus, we have a responsibility to spread the good news so others will also believe. Jesus saw the Samaritan woman's worth, even though she may not have seen it herself because of how the Samaritans were looked down upon and how women were looked upon during that period. But Jesus gave her hope. Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Jesus went through Samaria to deliver a gift to a woman who was considered worthless. That gift is still available today. If you only knew the gift that God has for you, Jesus knows your need. He sees your worth, and he wants to gift you with living water for your thirsty soul. Meet him at your well of dysfunction and drink. Receive your gift today. Romans 10:9-10 reminds us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you need Jesus to meet you at a well of dysfunction, open your heart and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess my sins to you and ask your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus, please come into my heart. Give me your living water and I will serve you from this day forward. Thank you, Father, for hearing me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me in faith, congratulations for your decision and welcome to the family of God. Now, I want to thank you for listening to the program today, and I pray that you have been inspired by this lesson. Elder and I are going to be extending this lesson in sessions. picking from certain key points and discussing further about this encounter with the woman at the well. So you don't want to miss it. Now, if you would like to reach me, send me an email at books@drmarygpatton.com or get in touch on my website at www.drmarygpatton.com. I invite you to join me for the next session of Healing the Hurt. Until then, be encouraged and remember, God wants to heal you.
Away.
God wants to heal you.
Yes, he does.
Everywhere you hurt.
God will see you through. Yes, he will.
He'll take the pain away.
God shall provide. So lift your hands and say, Lord, I need you. I need you right away.
God shall provide for you.
I know he will.
Each and every day.
Each and every day.
Just lift your hands and say,
lift your hands and say, now come on, just lift your hands and begin to thank him for the healing right now. Come on, let me hear you worship him all over the house tonight. God is in the room to heal you tonight. His presence is here.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Jehovah. Ungu Alpha, Ungu Omega. Ungu Alpha, Ungu Omega. You are Alpha and you are Omega. Let us share celebration with that song sung in Zulu. It means you are Alpha and you are Omega. I want to greet each and every one of you listening from wherever you are. In the name of our Lord and Savior, this is Pastor Jabu Sangwane coming in from Johannesburg, South Africa on Finding My Way Radio. Thank you, Kyla, and thank you, Pastor Shimi, for the opportunity to share with whoever is part of this big, lovely, warm family of Finding My Way. It's a privilege and an honor for me to be a part of this. I want to share quickly from my heart and the topic that says your future is secured. Your future is secured. I know that this topic is kind of shaky in a person who's listening and who has questions about their future, especially when you are going through a rough patch or you're going through an uncomfortable circumstance, or you've just lost a relative or a job, or when you look at your life, you don't see if there is any light at the end of the tunnel. When you hear somebody telling you that your future is secured, that kind of gives you two or three thoughts before you can accept that. I come through today to share with you what God has put in my heart today about your future and how secure it is. And we're going to read in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and verse 12, maybe land on 13. A lot of you have heard about these verses. These are one of the verses that are familiar in the body of Christ. Verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a home." Another version says, "They are plans to prosper you." And when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. This is what God says to the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah sends this message to the children of Israel. And these are people who were going through stuff. They had experienced captivity in Babylon. And God is giving them a promise that he will rescue them. He will deliver them, and when he delivers them, he shall fulfill his promises. And in this verse it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, and the plans I have for you are good, and the plans are not disastrous. The plans are to give you a future and a hope." And I sometimes talk, and when I talk like this, there are people listening who have no hope for the future. Say that I give you plans that have hope for the future. And when you call on me, I will listen. Jeremiah is telling people who have experienced spaces in their lives where they thought their God had turned his back on them. They have gone through experiences that are hard. When we go with them into the spaces where they come from in captivity, this is where the oppressors who gave them hard labor and multiplied the hardship and demanded from them things that were hard in terms of work, hard to do. And I imagine in their corners after work, when they go into their corners, they would look each other in the face and ask, I imagine, is our God still with us? What happened to him? Even though we know we didn't do right, the situation in which we find ourselves, what is his opinion? What does he say when he looks at us and sees us being driven as slaves in this place. And God in this verse is saying, my plans, I have plans for you. We're talking to people whose existence did not exhibit any form of plan from God. The plan it looked like, the plan they were subjected to were the plans of the captors, the plans of Babylon. It looked like the plans for them came only from their captors. But God is saying, I have plans for you. He was not talking about plans that he was putting together. He had those plans from the beginning. This is the message that he sends to his people. And he says, I will deliver you. The most important thing in this chapter for me is verse number 11. It's incredible that the existence of human beings, the existence of you as you listen, the existence of each and every one of us is not without a plan from God. I might not have a plan, but God has a plan for me. Because he is that kind of God. He's a God who does not do anything without a plan. When we go to Genesis 1, he says in 26 verse, let us make man in our image. He's making a plan. And he says, this man will be like us. He will be like, he puts the plan together. And then when you read, you go down, he says, and then God made man. And then he got into the practical to create what he planned for. In verse 26, he is like that. He is a God that plans before he does. When he formed us, he says, he formed us on top of a plan. Just like he has a plan for you as you listen to this broadcast. Even if it doesn't look like it has a plan, your life has a plan. And I look back at my life, I see all the corners I've turned trying to make a plan for my life. And I remember clearly, like it was yesterday, when I discovered that I actually cannot plan for myself. It was a Saturday morning and I gave my life to him. When you continue to read, he says, the plans, the type of plans I have, good plans. God is waiting to implement a good plan for you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, he has a good plan waiting to be implemented for you. And a sad thing for me sometimes is seeing a child of God who has even given their lives to Christ still trying to plan for themselves. It is possible, child of God, to be born again, but still keep your plans with you and continue making your plans. I certainly have seen a lot of people like that. I imagine a child trying to live their life according to the plans that they make for themselves. I remember when my wife first got pregnant, and we planned that the child would sleep in this bedroom. We had a plan for that before she got pregnant. We had a plan for the child's education before she got pregnant. When she got pregnant, we even chose the clothes as soon as we knew it was a girl. It was a girl, and we chose how the girl was going to be raised. We even chose a school and a nursery or a kindergarten where she would go. We even chose the school, the primary school where she would go. We chose everything. We had put money on the side for the child, for the school, and we put money for the education and for her health needs. Before she was born, we had everything planned. Right now, she's a fully grown woman who has her own life. She has her own plans, but while she was in her mother's womb, we had put aside money to take care of her when she comes out and was born. We had put aside money for insurance. We had put money for education. We had put money for what she's going to eat. We put money on the side for the bedroom, whether it was going to be this color or that color. Money was put on the side so that she walked in the plans of the parents. She walked in the plans that we had for her. You know as well as I do that any plan by a child will never work. I imagine your child standing in front of you being 1 or 2 years old and saying, look, my plan is to go and play and never come back unless I'm hungry. My plan is to... It didn't work because children do not know. The reason why any planning from a child will never work is simply because children are just that. They are children. They do not know. Children do not know the plans that the parents have for them, but the parents, like God, know the plans they have for their children. And again, like with God, plans that parents have for their children are to prosper them and give them hope. When a child grows, they get to understand that no matter how clever they are, they can never know what the plans the parents have for them. They end up rising in the knowledge that the parents do know the plans they have for them. We are called children of God. In the book of John 1, verse 12, that to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them power or a right to become the children of God. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we receive the right to be children of God. Even though he gives us this right, we need to receive it and walk in it just like a normal child. We do not know the plans that God has for us and for our lives. And as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, we accept this right to be called children of God. And we become like children. The most important thing for us is to become like children and not have plans for ourselves, because we do not know what the plans of God are for us. Today, child of God, I want to assure you, God has a plan for you. It might be in a place that feels like exile, like the children of Israel. It might be an uncomfortable place. Someone might even ask and say, how come I end up in a place like this if God is alive? If God cares about me, you might ask, why did I get to have a life as bad as the life I have? I do not know what you're going through as you listen to this broadcast. All I know is that God does allow us to go into our exiles. He allows us to go through uncomfortable circumstances sometimes. But one thing I know is that he goes with you through it because he has a plan for you. Let me go back to verse 4. He says, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. From this verse, we learn that indeed God exiled his children. He exiled the children of Israel. He himself exiled them. He allowed them to go in that direction. But even in their exile, he was there. He was seeing their tears. He was just waiting to fulfill the plans he had about them. In this chapter, he is outlining his plans. I promise you, child of God, no matter what you are facing, God is waiting to fulfill his outlined plans for you. You just don't know it. In fact, he does not even want you to know it. All you need to know is that there is a plan for your life. Your future is secure. All you need to do is to trust God, believe your God, obey your God. We'll take a break and come back in a little while. We're going to do a song now by Joseph Celebrations called When You Feel Me, You Save Me. And thank you. Joseph Celebration 16. And we'll be back.
One day. to
put their ear to the voice of God. We see them trying to make their own plans. We see their plans failing because their plans are not God's plans. Their plans are not created by God. In fact, their plans always led them to bondage and frustration. When you read in the book of Numbers, for instance, when you land on Numbers 33 in verse 1, it is outlining the route that the children of Israel took moving from Egypt into the promised land. After reading the whole chapter, I mean particularly this particular chapter of Numbers 33, I read it again differently. I took a map and I followed the map where they went. I see that they went for 40 years, a distance they could have covered around 11 days. They could have gone to the promised land much quicker. It is so incredible for me. 11 days turned into 40 years. And the next question that comes to mind is why? Somebody I was talking to at some stage answered this question differently. He said, after taking them from Egypt, God had to work at removing Egypt from them. Because when we come to know the Lord, we are used to making our own plans. When we receive Christ, we come from a background where we make our own plans. And it is a difficult thing to adapt to this new circumstance where our plans need to be surrendered to God. So when we come to God, we need to learn to surrender our plans to God. So the children of Israel, they were used to making their own plans in bondage, in Egypt. They knew their routine of work. They knew that after, well, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do this work. This is how I'm going to dodge and escape hardships. They had their own plans. They are used to that. So when God releases them from Egypt to take them into the promised land, they have a problem surrendering their plans to God. That is why we see them along the way rebelling against Moses, rebelling against God, rejecting the plans that God has for them. And it always lands them into problems. They were not conditioned to simply inherit the new while their mind is still stuck in the old. In Exodus 14, you hear them complaining, that bemoaning their present situation, and they're looking back into their past, and they think the past was glamorous. They still had their past on the inside of them. You cannot accept and walk according to the plans of God while you're holding on to your own plans. God demands obedience from us. We cannot follow the plans of God without obedience. I want to tell you today, child of God, your future is secured. His plans for your life are guaranteed. It may not look like it. You might have given up on him showing up, but he's there like a teacher at an exam room. He's there waiting to come to your rescue. All you need to do is to keep your life anchored in him, surrendering all your plans to him. If you give him your life and surrender, after giving your life to Christ, just surrender your plans to him. Believe him. Trust that his plans are good for you. You shall never be disappointed. We serve a God that is true. We serve a God that knows our circumstance. We serve a God that is not surprised at what we go through. Because what we go through is what he knows. That is why a man of God that I love so much said, although I walk in this valley, I will not fear. It's just a man who has surrendered his plans to God. He knows that he will walk in the valley of the shade of death. But he knows the God that he serves is with him there. Today, I'm saying to you, your future is secured in God. If you want your future to be protected from the evil one, surrender it to God. Surrender every aspect of your life, the money, your family, your time, everything surrendered to God, and your future shall surely be secured in him. We shall close with a song by Just Celebration, Oh, I Trust in You. May God bless you. Until next time, this is Pastor Jabu signing off from Johannesburg. Until next time, God bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.
Greetings, beautiful people. Welcome to our New Growth in Christ radio broadcast. I am so grateful to join you today. I am Bishop Sidney P. Malone, the pastor and the founder of New Growth in Christ, and I am so honored to connect with you by partnering with this wonderful radio station, Finding My Way Radio Network. God is doing such a tremendous thing in this particular vehicle, and our prayers are working. We're going to continue to lift up our president, our founder, Ms. Kayla Padgett, as well as this wonderful vehicle, and we are expecting for the Father to do the miraculous literally around the world. So thank you, Ms. Kayla, for your commitment and dedication to the things of God. Thank you for being faithful to the call. Thank you for having a heart to serve the kingdom of God. So again, around the world, let's continue to lift up Finding My Way Radio Network. Let's continue to pray for our leader, and let's continue to believe God for the miraculous and those open doors and open opportunities to share the gospel to continue to manifest in Jesus' name. I am grateful for all of our partners, for all of our friends, for all of our prayer warriors who pray for us and who keep us covered around the world. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. On behalf of all of the souls that are being changed by New Growth in Christ, we appreciate you. And of course, to God be the glory. But we understand that we could not do this if it were not for people like you. So thank you very much for your support. Thank you very much for your encouragement. And just please continue to lift us up in prayer. Continue to cover us as we endeavor to take this gospel around the world. I am grateful for our friends in the United States of America, as well as the church in which I am honored to pastor, New Growth in Christ. Thank you, New Growth in Christ, for your prayers and your support, as well as our partners from all over. The Lord has been faithful today. to allow me to travel and to share in different venues and in different cities. And so I'm very, very honored for all of our support from around this country. But also, thank you for just the local individuals here in Memphis, Tennessee, who pray for us, who lift us up. Look at our new website. For those of you who are interested in these individuals, you can go to newgrowthinchrist.com. That is newgrowthinchrist.com. You can go there and you can see how God has blessed us right here in the beautiful city of Memphis, Tennessee, in the United States of America. And again, New Growth, we love you and we're excited because you know the Lord is speaking some incredible things out in our sanctuary, and we are seeing these things happen for the glory of the Father. So thank you again for your support. I want to go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I am excited about today's message. Oh, my goodness. I am so filled with this. I believe that this is a wonderful time for the body of Christ as we are receiving, as we are believing, as we are expecting, and as we declare. And so I'm just excited. I'm excited about how the people of God are aligning themselves up with the divine will of the Father, and we are seeing miracles. There have been many who prayed and said, we need to see more miracles happen in the body of Christ. Well, beloved, prayers are being answered. I am a living witness. I'm seeing more miracles and more miraculous occurrences happen because, hear this, because we have a heart to do what the Father said. The Great Commission. Jesus said to go ye into all the world. And then he said, these signs, over in the book of Mark 16, these signs shall follow them which believe. Well, what's the purpose for a sign? The purpose for a sign is to share information. It's to indicate a particular direction. It's to indicate a particular location. It's to share some type of information with the individual who's following on a particular trail or path. And so he said, these signs shall follow them which believe. Now, it's important for you to understand that we are not chasing signs, but we are seeking first, Matthew 6 and 33. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as we seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe. So these signs are not ahead of us, but these signs are following us. Why are they following us? Because there are people who are looking to us for direction. There's a dying world who needs to see the life and the love and the lordship of Christ. And so when they see us, they're looking for a sign. Now listen, as a believer, we don't need signs. We have the Holy Spirit. And because we are filled with the Spirit and we're walking in the light of the Spirit, 1 John 2 and 20 says, we have an unction. We have an anointing. We have a knowing. We have a leading from the Holy One. And because of that unction, we know all things. Well, because we know all things and we're being led by the Spirit, because we're sons of God, we don't need a sign given when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling. We don't need a sign given when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling. He's dwelling within us. And as he dwells in us, he will lead and guide us into all truth. Amen, amen, amen. Now, as he's leading and guiding us into all truth, there are people who will look at us. They will look at our lives. They will look at how we are walking. They will look at how we are living. And from our living, our walking, and our demonstration, they will see signs. What signs shall they see? They shall see the miraculous power of God working on our behalf. They will see the favor of God. They will see the grace and the mercy and the love of God. They will see miracles. Now, beloved, I want you to hear me. Hear me very well, because we are children of the King. Miracles will work on our behalf, but we are not seeking miracles. We seek the Master. And as we ascertain the Master, as we get the Master, as we seek the Master, guess what? Miracles are a regular occurrence of our day. We will see favor. We will see blessings. We will see miracles. We will see wonders manifest. But hear me, the miracles and the wonders and the signs are not so that we can believe. No, we already believe. We don't need a sign. We don't need a miracle. We have faith. And because we have faith, we act upon what we believe. And as we act upon what we believe, we will see things manifest on our behalf. Now, since we've settled that, let me get to this particular portion of what I want to share with you today. We must speak our expectation. We must speak what we believe. There's a wonderful transaction that occurs when we connect our believing with our speaking. When we connect our believing with our speaking, and we connect our speaking with our believing, a powerful, powerful occurrence and manifestation happens in the life of the believer. The Bible says that that's how we got born again. We confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Why? Because we believed in our heart that he died for us and that the Father raised him from the dead. And because we confess, Jesus, you are Lord, and our confession is based upon what we have in our heart, what we believe, guess what? Something powerful happened. What happened? Salvation. We were born again. We were born again because we matched what we believe with what we were saying. And that combination created a miracle. The same thing happens when we are walking by faith. The scripture says, I believe, therefore I speak. See, because you believe, you connect your speaking with your believing. And what else is involved in your believing is expectation. I have an expectation that things are going to go in a particular manner. Things will go in a particular direction. I have an expectation that things will manifest for me. And because you believe and you expect for things to be just as you believe, you will speak it. And when you again connect your believing with your speaking, something powerful begins to happen. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. Reading from the King James Version. And we might go to the Amplified as well. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. The Amplified says, while he was talking this way to them, behold, a ruler entered and, kneeling down, worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just now died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will come to life. Now notice this next verse, The scripture says, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. I have a question. Why do you think Jesus followed him? Why do you think Jesus stopped what he was doing, got up, and began to head to that man's house? He did it because that particular gentleman had an expectation. Bishop Malone, how do you know he had an expectation? Because he spoke what he believed. He spoke it. What did he believe? He, in this situation, knew that his daughter was dead. But his expectation was, she can still live. How is that possible? I need for Jesus to come to my house, and lay his hand upon her. If he does that, she shall live. See, that was his expectation. Again, Bishop, how do you know that? Because he spoke it. He said it. Now, we know, give you another example, we know that Jesus didn't have to necessarily come to his house in order for the young lady to live. Jesus could have spoken the word. Did not the centurion say, all you have to do is give the command, and my servant will be well? And Jesus marveled at his faith and just spoke the word, and the centurion's servant was healed. Well, why didn't Jesus just say to the man, listen, I don't have to come to your house. We can save that trip. We can save time and money. I can just stand right here and speak the word, and your daughter shall live. Why did Jesus not say that to him? Because if he did, if Jesus told him that, the man would not believe him. Oh, Bishop, how can you say that? Because the man came with his expectation. He already said what he believed. And you know what Jesus did? Catch this now. Jesus met the man at his place of expectation. He met him right there. He didn't tell the man, try to get the man to come up or to come down. Whatever the man said, Jesus met him right there. He said, I believe if you come to my house, my daughter will live. And that's why Jesus said, all right, disciples, let's go. Because I must meet the man at his place of expectation. How do you know that was his place of expectation? Because he spoke it. He allowed it to come out of his mouth. Beloved, please grab this truth. Whatever you believe, you will speak it. And the Father can only meet you at the place of your expectation. That's why Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But he started off by saying, if you can believe. If means there's a possibility that it might happen or it might not happen. And so he said, if you can. He didn't say if you may. He said if you can. If you can believe, can speaks to ability. And so Jesus told us, if we possess the ability to believe, he said, I'll release all possibilities at that place of your belief. Oh, beloved, hear me. It's not on God to do the incredible in your life, but it's on you to believe the incredible God. And he already said to us, if you can believe it, I will do it. Let's read on. Jesus was heading to the man's house. In verse 20, notice what happened. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now notice, this woman had an issue of blood. She wasn't identified by her name. She was identified by her issue. How many people who are listening to me right now, you have a circumstance, an issue that is so enormous that you lose who you are, you lose your identity, and now you are identified by your issue. Sometimes we can allow problems and situations to become so large and so great in our lives that we no longer are free to do what we believe we were created to do or what we desire to do. Why? Because we have an issue. This woman was identified by her issue. That issue had dominated her life, had controlled her life for 12 years. But I want you to notice her weird action. Bishop, what do you mean? Notice what she did. She came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. Now, how in the world will touching the hem of his garment help her in her issue? How can that bring a solution to a problem that she's had for 12 long years? Notice verse 21. For she said. For she said. She said within herself. I like to term it this way. She mumbled her miracle. She didn't make a grand announcement. She did not invoke everybody's attention to what she was doing. No, she discreetly came in the crowd, touched the hem of his garment, and she was trying to discreetly move away. But Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. He knew something happened. Why? Because this woman performed an action that she expected would bring her deliverance. Notice in verse 21 again, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Why did this action work for her? Because she believed it. She believed it. Listen, beloved, you don't go and just start touching somebody's garment. You don't go and just start touching your pastor's robe thinking that it's going to work for you. It's not the action that worked. It was her faith. It was her belief. It was her expectation. It was her declaring. All of that is what caused it to work. Because the Bible says Jesus turned himself about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. The woman was made whole from that hour. Jesus turned around and said, you touching my garment made you whole. No. You pressing in the crowd made you whole. No. He said, your faith. Well, how do we know she had faith? Verse 21, she was speaking what she believed. See, listen, faith is action. It's action that is based upon my belief in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. And because I believe whatever the Father says, I put action to what I believe. What was her action? Her action was her speaking. She said, listen, I've had this issue for 12 years. If I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch his garment, I'll be whole. Now, we say touch the hem, but she didn't say that. She just said, I just need to touch his garment anywhere. I could touch his sleeve. I could touch his shoulder. I could touch his waist. I could touch, just as long as I come in contact with the very garment he has on, I will be whole. Now, because of how things were, she just came and touched the hem of it. But if she would have touched him anywhere, she would have been whole, because that is what she believed. I want to challenge everybody who's listening to me right now. Mumble your miracle. Speak your expectation. Don't say, God is going to bless me. He is going to means that he hasn't already. No, don't delay your miracle. Speak your miracle right now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is now. You speak it right now. Thank you, Father, I am healed. Thank you, Father, because I've heard the word today. I receive my healing, and I walk in it right now. Thank you, Father, I am prosperous. I am prosperous in every area because I've heard the word today. Things turn for me now. Situations turn for me now. Prosperity comes to me now. I receive the increase. I receive my blessing. I receive my favor. My family is saved. My family walks in the light of the gospel of Christ. My family is whole. My family is healed. See, you speak your expectation. Speak it now. And as you speak it now, you will see exactly what you believe to see. The kingdom of God, beloved, it's not, I see it first, and then I'll believe it. No, beloved, it's I believe it, and then I see it. Father, I pray for your people. Bless them now. Increase them now to walk in this authority, to walk in this understanding, so that they will see those signs follow them, those miracles manifest for them, so that this dying world will embrace the character, the nature, the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We receive it now, and we bless you for it. Amen and amen. I love you, beloved. Thank you for listening to New Growth in Christ radio broadcast right here on Finding My Way Radio Network. And if you would love to get in touch with me, go to my website, newgrowthinchrist.com. Again, that is newgrowthinchrist.com. newgrowthinchrist.com. Go there and you feel free to be in touch with me, and I'd love to hear from you. So until next time, this is your bishop, Bishop Sidney P. Malone, reminding you to keep going and growing with Jesus. God bless.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.